Well, I'd like to thank you for the opportunity to be here once again, to be able to speak to you. For those of you who may not know who I am, my name is Jonathan Neufeldt. I'm one of the pastoral interns here at the church, and it is my pleasure to be opening the Word of God with you this morning. Many of you will know, as I believe I've shared this before, that after I graduated from high school, I took a year off and I spent some time in Northern Ireland. I attended a Bible college there called Belfast Bible College, and I have a lot of memories of my time there. But this morning, what I'd like to share with you is actually how I left. My parents had driven me to the airport, and they had dropped me off, and I'd said my goodbyes, and I was taking off through security, and I was excited for my time. I had done a fair amount of traveling before, and so I felt pretty confident. I knew what I was doing. So I made my way through security, and if you know the Vancouver airport, you get out into the other side, and there's all sorts of shops and restaurants and things. So I was walking through the airport, and suddenly a thought struck me. I had no idea where I was going. And I don't mean that figuratively, I mean it quite literally. I had no idea where I was supposed to go. Suddenly I realized every other time I had ever traveled before, I had been with someone. Someone had always told me, go here, meet at this gate, be here at this time. And for the first time, I realized I actually had to figure this out for myself. So I remember, of course, looking down at my ticket and thinking, well, I hope I can figure out what I'm supposed to do and where I'm supposed to go. But it had finally dawned on me, after all these months of preparation, that I was actually alone. I was leaving behind my family, my friends. I was going to a foreign country, changing schools. I had left my job. I had left pretty much everything I had known before. And the very unique thing that happens when you do this is that you start to realize what you actually believe, what you actually hold on to. In my case, it was the difference between what my parents had made me do and now what I actually wanted to be doing. So let me ask you this question this morning. When everything else is taken away, when you are actually all alone, what do you really believe? When everything else is stripped away, what do you hold on to? Now, if you were here with us last week, you'll know that we started a new series in the book of Proverbs. So I'll invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, and we're in Proverbs chapter 9 this morning. You might think it's a bit odd, being that this is only the second message in the series, to jump from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 9. Especially if you're familiar with the book of Proverbs, you'll know that Proverbs chapter 9 really serves as a bit of a summary for the whole book. But I have two reasons for choosing this morning. The first is that I'd like to give you a bit of a foretaste as to what's coming up. I'd like to get you excited about what we're going to do in the book of Proverbs, and I really want you to come back. But of course, this is not my main reason. The main reason is really that Proverbs chapter 9 presents us with a choice. It presents us with a decision that we need to make, and depending on what decision we make, it will really affect how we understand the rest of the book. So with that in mind, I'll invite you to read along with me. And we're going to be reading through the entire chapter this morning. Hear now, brothers and sisters, this is the Word of God. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine that I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live, and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. He who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant, but he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Let's pray. Father, this morning we come before your word, and Lord, I pray, would you humble our hearts before you? Lord, I pray that these would not be merely words on a page, nor poetry, but rather would these be words of life to us. Lord, I pray, would you instruct us this morning in what you would have for us? Allow us to apply it into our lives. Pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Now, if you are following along with us in the book of Proverbs, last week Pastor Rob actually challenged you to be reading one proverb a day. If you do that, you'll make it through the book of Proverbs in a month. It's a nice way to go through, as there are 31 chapters. And so if you've been reading along, you'll notice that the first 9 chapters really take place in a poetical form. And our passage this morning introduces us to 2 different women. We're introduced to the personification of wisdom and the personification of folly. And what's most interesting about these 2 women is that they are, in fact, both calling out to us. They're calling to us that we would come follow after them, that we would come learn from them. And in fact, verse 4 and verse 16, if you notice, are in fact identical. Their calls sound remarkably similar. So for that reason, what I'd like to do this morning is to actually compare these 2 different calls. So we're going to look at the first 6 and the last 6 verses side by side. We're going to look at them one after another. So we're going to see the portrait first of wisdom in verses 1 and 2. So follow along with me. It says, wisdom has built her house. She's hewn her 7 pillars. She slaughtered her beasts. She mixed her wine. And she has also set her table. The first thing that we learn about this woman, wisdom, is, not surprisingly, she is prepared. She's prepared. She knows that she's going to be calling us to come visit her, and so she's diligently preparing a meal. But this, of course, isn't any small meal. No, rather, this is a lavish feast that she is preparing. In this day and age, to have meat at the dinner table would have been quite expensive. You would have to take one of your animals, part of your livestock, and then kill it to prepare it. You couldn't do that often. And so this passage tells us that not that she slaughters one animal, but several. She's preparing a large meal. It tells us she mixes her wine. In this day, they would have mixed their wine with all sorts of spices and different things. Why? Because it tastes better. She was getting the good stuff. This was a lavish banquet that she is preparing. And in fact, her house is large. To have 7 pillars in your house, they would have had these stone columns that would have supported a grand roof. This was no ordinary house. This was probably a palace. Wisdom is well prepared. And in verse 3, we see she sends out her young women to call from the highest places of the town. These are the places in town that are most conspicuous. We get the sense here that this was not a private call. Rather, this was a call for anyone who would come. As we see in verse 4, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. The simple are really defined in the book of Proverbs as those who are in need of instruction, those who are needing wisdom. And so for our purposes, I think that can apply to every one of us here. Wisdom is calling out to us that we would come follow her. In verse 5, we see the content of her call. It says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Now, while most people, when they think of the wise choice, you know, what's the wise thing to do at this point? We often think it's the boring choice, don't we? You know, it's going to bed earlier. It's not eating so much. It's not eating that. You know, it's exercising more. Whatever it is, it's the boring choice. But interesting, the book of Proverbs doesn't portray wisdom that way. Rather, they portray wisdom as the choice that leads to the greatest amount of blessings. Following after wisdom is the one that, in fact, brings the greatest amount of joy. And in verse 6, we see the focal point of that. Verse 6, leave your simple ways and live. What wisdom is primarily offering us here is life. In fact, it's repeated again in verse 11. It says, for by me your days will be multiplied, years will be added to your life. Now, I don't think this literally means that if you follow the book of Proverbs, you're guaranteed to live longer. But on the other hand, there is some literal truth to that, isn't there? If you followed the book of Proverbs and everything that it said, you would stay away from excessive drinking, you'd stay away from gluttony, from laziness, you'd stay away from all sorts of bad company, you'd save and spend your money wisely. Very naturally then, you would live longer than you otherwise would have. Right? But I don't believe that this is the promise that Book of Proverbs is giving us. In fact, wisdom is primarily defined as the fear of God. So for right now, let me just say this. Wisdom is pointing us to God. And that is its purpose. It points us to God. So let me pause here now and jump with me down to verse 13. Let's consider the call of folly. Might seem to be a foolish thing to do, but nonetheless, we'll consider it. Verse 13 tells us, the woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. The first thing we learn about folly is she's loud. She talks a lot. She is willing to share her opinion with anyone who might listen. Unfortunately, the text also tells us she knows nothing. This apparently doesn't seem to stop folly, as she's more than willing to continue talking. Proverbs 10:19 says, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. This describes this woman, folly. And interestingly enough, the verse says she is seductive. Now, if you're using any other translation, it'll probably say something like full of simpleness. And I believe what the text is trying to get at here is that her simplicity is somehow alluring. Her simplistic way of life is somehow drawing us in, and we think, well, that kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Unfortunately, she knows nothing. We also learn in verse 14, she is in fact also lazy and arrogant. Verse 14, she sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town. Whereas wisdom is diligently working, preparing this meal, folly is sitting idly by. And in fact, she takes her seat on the highest places. Those places most conspicuous, she assumes are for her. Those are the places where she assumes she is supposed to be to call down her nonsense to those who are passing by. In fact, in verse 15, that's exactly what she is doing. Calling to those who pass by, listen carefully, those who are going straight on their way. We're given the impression that the ones she's really calling after are those who would have otherwise been fine. In fact, she is calling after them to turn them away from the path that they should be going on. Folly here is not an innocent bystander. Rather, she is actively rejecting wisdom. The beginning of Proverbs tells us, fools despise wisdom and instruction. The very beginning we see wisdom and folly are in fact antithetical. Whereas wisdom seeks to turn us, to point us towards God, folly seeks to turn us away and point us towards sin. Therefore, it's not surprising any longer to see in verse 16 that folly uses the very same words wisdom did. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense. Folly is in fact intentionally trying to deceive us. It's attempting to pass herself off as wisdom. But of course, her message here is quite different. Verse 17, notice this with me. It says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Unlike wisdom, who is offering us this food that she has diligently worked to prepare, folly is offering us the stolen food of others. It is, in fact, an active invitation to sin. She is calling people to sin, and I believe the reason this is here in our Bibles is because it's a warning for us. The writer of Proverbs is wanting to warn us about what the temptation to sin looks like. And so let me point out two things as we consider this call. The first is this. It is tempting. It is in fact tempting. The water she's offering is sweet. The bread is pleasant. Sin doesn't come to us looking ugly and horrible. No, rather it looks good. Consider Eve in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3:6 tells us, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. And it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. The first sin was not preceded by a piece of fruit covered in knives, rotten, looking like death. No, in fact, it looked wise. It looked like wisdom. No one lies because they think that it would be the worst possible solution to their problem. No thief steals because he thinks he wants to be in more financial need. No one commits adultery because they think, I would love to destroy my family. No, the consequences of sin are always hidden from us. And that's why my second point I think we need to hear. We have to look beyond what is seemingly offered to what is being provided. Look at what she is offering again, verse 17. Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. She's offering bread and water. As opposed to the lavish feast and banquet that wisdom is providing, what folly here gives us begins to look like breadcrumbs and water. It's in fact a prisoner's diet. The consequences of sin are always hidden. The lies that we tell that seem to promise freedom only serve to entrap us. The thief steals because he needs, but only finds himself wanting more and more. The one who commits adultery thinks he's finding intimacy, fulfillment, or pleasure. And it always ends up with brokenness and an unfulfilled desire. No amount of sin ever fills the craving. Yet we are caught time and time again. We yield to folly's call in our lives. And verse 18 tells us what the end result is. He does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. The end result of following after folly, the end result of following after sin is always death. Whereas the grand feast of wisdom provides us life, the dry crumbs of folly provide us death. So the question is then, who will you follow? Wisdom and folly are calling out to us this morning, but perhaps the better question is, who are you following? None of us are neutral in this decision right now. We're heading one way or the other. All the little decisions, we're either choosing to follow after wisdom or follow after folly. So what I'd like to do is to look at verse 7 to 12, that middle section that we jumped over. And I'd like to ask three questions, or perhaps three tests, to assess who we are following. My first question is this. How do you react to instruction? How do you react when someone teaches you something? Look at verse 7 to 9. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. He who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The first distinction that we see here between the wise and the foolish, the scoffer and the righteous man, is how they react to instruction. The scoffer is the one who damages and abuses anyone who tries to teach him. And in fact, in verse 8, we're commanded not to teach them. Hear the seriousness of that command. Right after the open call of wisdom to anyone who would come, the scoffer is rejected. But notice here, the issue is not how much the person knows. The scoffer is not simply the well-educated one. The scoffer is not the one who already knows what to do. No, in fact, the issue here is what is in the person's heart. The scoffer is the one whose heart is full of pride. He is arrogant toward the one who tries to teach him. He says, I already know anything you could ever teach me. You couldn't teach me anything. What determines how we react is the condition of our heart, not the condition of our mind. So the first question is, what is in our heart? If our heart is prideful and arrogant, perhaps we are following after the path of folly. How about this? How do you react when someone rebukes you? When someone corrects you on what you're doing. Look at verse 8. It says, reprove a wise man and he will love you. Do you love the one who rebukes you? What's your reaction when your spouse corrects you on what you're doing? Is it always the loving response? How do you react when your boss or your coworkers try and correct you or teach you something? Is it a prideful reaction or is it a humble one? The wise man accepts instruction humbly. But let me put in this small caveat. This does not mean that the wise man follows what anyone teaches him. No, wisdom is knowing how to handle the information we are given, but it is a matter of the heart as to how we react. The wise man accepts teaching humbly and considers it thoughtfully. So, how do you react when you are taught? What does your heart tell you about who you are following? My second question is this. It comes from verse 10. Verse 10 reads, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is insight." So if fearing God is the beginning of wisdom, let me ask the obvious question. Do you fear God? Do you fear God? It sounds like an odd question, doesn't it? It sounds like something out of the 18th century. You know, something that's horribly outdated. Why would we talk about the fear of God? And in fact, and I'll speak really only of my own experience here, I've seen a trend in defining the fear of God to people saying it's not a literal trembling before God. Rather, it is a reverent fear of God. We come to know Him and we respect Him, we honor Him, we obey Him. And hear me, I fully and wholeheartedly agree with this. But let me suggest this. If you cannot conceive of trembling in fear before God, you probably don't know Him. If you cannot even conceive of trembling before this God, you may not know Him. Verse 10, it's no accident that he compares the fear of God with the knowledge of God. When we come to know Him and to see Him for who He truly is, we in fact do fear Him. He's portrayed in Genesis as the creator and the owner of all things. In Joshua, He's the conqueror of nations. In Isaiah, He's the sovereign ruler. Hebrews, He's the consuming fire. And in Revelation, He is the judge. We serve a God who is beyond what we can handle. We approach a God we cannot bribe, and we humble ourselves before a God who knows all things. It's no wonder then that Jesus says in Luke 12, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more they can do. I will warn you who to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." We do, in fact, tremble before this God. When we come to know him, when we come to realize he has the power of life and death over eternal life and death, we do, in fact, tremble. But hear me. You cannot know this God without knowing his Son. You cannot know God without knowing Jesus Christ. Jesus is described as the image of the invisible God. And if wisdom is pointing us towards God, wisdom is pointing us towards Jesus. The Bible tells us that God sent Jesus into this world because of love. It was God's mercy that sent him here. In fact, in Jesus' life, we see the greatest display of love the world has ever known. This very same God who is above and before all things humbled himself to become a man, to die on a cross. And it was a death that was on our behalf. He was paying the penalty for our sins. We were the ones following after folly, heading down this road leading to death. That punishment that should have been on us, Jesus took on himself. That anyone who would put their faith in him should have eternal life. Do you know this God? Do you know this Jesus? Verse 11 in our passage tells us, "For by me your days will be multiplied, years will be added to your life." Jesus tells us in John 10, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." The life that wisdom is pointing us to is the eternal life with Jesus. To know God means we know His Son. So then we as Christians, we actually do tremble before God. When we see His power, His authority, His greatness over all the earth, we are in awe of who He is. But the fear of judgment has been taken away. We have confidence in the completed work of Jesus Christ, so that our fear is not the fear that we will be condemned. No, we are actually in reverent fear before God. We have confidence in the completed work that Jesus Christ has done, and we can joyfully approach this God. Do you know this God? Do you know His Son? Wisdom is pointing us towards Jesus. So who are you following? My last question is a simple one. Who will you follow now? Who will you follow from now on? Verse 12 says, if you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. This is not teaching us that our actions have no impact on those around us. No, in fact, they can have great impact on those around us. What it is teaching us is that at the end of the day, when everything else is stripped away, when you will stand before God, the only thing that's going to matter is who you put your faith in. It doesn't matter what your friends, what your family, it won't matter what anyone else believes. You can't rely on someone else's faith. What matters is who you put your faith in. When everything else is stripped away, what are you holding on to? Maybe you're here today and you've been saying, I've been relying on someone else's faith. I've been just going along with things. Maybe you're here and you're looking at your heart and you're saying, it's full of pride. And it neither knows nor fears God. If that's you here this morning, hear the call of wisdom. Hear the call to put your faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that all who call on the name of Jesus will be saved. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So who will you follow now? Wisdom and folly, life and death are set before you. Choose now, who will you follow? Let's pray. Lord, as we come before Your word, we're so grateful that You warn us, Lord. We are so grateful for the work that Your Son has done on the cross, that we can have confidence coming before You. Lord, I ask, would You allow us to seriously consider who we are following? Not what others around us want to believe, but where our heart is truly lying. Lord, I pray, would You convict us of our sins? Would You convict us of all the times where we have followed after folly and sin, and would You guide us into a knowledge of who You are, into a knowledge of Your Son? Pray these things in Your holy name. Amen.